Thank you all for participating in that. We do have a rock and a shelter in our God, don't we? All the more reason to get excited about getting into His Word here this morning. And we have a special guest with us to close our series in Philippians. We don't do this very often, meaning sharing this sacred desk with someone outside the church. When we do, it is a privilege. And we have with us a friend in Pastor Bill Fillmore, who is a man that maybe some of you know. I know a few of you do. He's pastored in this area as well as other areas for over 36 years, being a pastor, receiving his seminary education in Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as Gordon Conwell. And he's pastored in this area. He's been in the East Coast, and now God has called him back to this area to be a pastor to pastors. And what a privilege we have for someone whose ministry is to minister to the pastors of our churches in this West Michigan area. Because we, even though we're pastors, we're still human beings, and we need encouragement and fellowship and to network together. So that is what God has called Bill Fillmore to do right now. And so we're very privileged to have him this morning come and share with us out of Philippians 4. So Bill, would you come and give the word to us?
Thank you, Dan. Oh my, he is kind. Tell you what, it's great to be with you. You look nervous. Well, tell you what. Well, for those of you that need to verify my identity, it's also William H. Fillmore. Last two digits of my social are 70. Not to be assumed that that also indicates my age, thank you. Not too far, though. Well, as Dan mentioned, I have the privilege at this point in life, 36 years, gosh, where did those years go? 38 years, that's currently where I am right now since I've been a pastor. My grandson asked me the other night, one of our four grandsons, Grandpa, are you still a pastor? And I said, yeah, I really am. And so we had to explain what that was about because in his realm, which they attend a local church down in their neighborhood, that, you know, I'm not the guy who's always up behind the desk every Sunday. And by the way, this is an honor for me. Having been a pastor for so many years, I too guarded the pulpit. You just do because you are the flock of God and you just want to be able to have the word that is proclaimed. So for some 36 years, I've had the privilege of serving as a pastor. I've been a youth pastor, an associate, a senior pastor. I've worked in established churches, had the scary privilege of being involved in planting a church. And throughout those years, you know, you experience just a lot of life, a lot of the good and the bad and unfortunately, sometimes really ugly. I mean, we are people, are we not? And unfortunately, we as people tend to do people things that can be unsettling at times. One of the things that troubles me, but also drives me to be doing what I'm doing right now, is for the fact that some 1,600 to 1,800, depending on the statistics, and I suspect depending on the month, that many pastors here in America leave the ministry every month. Did you hear that? 1,600 minimum leave the pastorate every month. Some 80% of pastors' wives verify that ministry has had a negative impact upon their life as a family. Yow. 45% plus of those in ministry have actually left the ministry due to what we would call a burnout. They just had it. Well, those are just a few of the statistics that a lot of us don't realize that are a bit unsettling, to say the least. So I find myself as a pastor having the privilege, and Dan, you were so kind in your comments, of being able to be a pastor to pastors. I sure don't feel I've got all the answers, far from it. But again, God allows us to walk through life and to experience things and to see things from a pastor's perspective and understand what life in a pastor's family is like. Let me commend you right now for allowing your pastor to have a sabbatical. You get a, in your leadership, you get an attaboy and attagirls. Now, I know that may you may say, golly, this time 3 months, I mean, I never took more than 2 weeks, for goodness sakes. Well, imagine if you were on call 24/7 every week. Imagine what life would be like if a given week causes your emotions to go from all kinds of extremes. You walk through the dark valley of a saint and a family who is making a transition from this world to the next. You deal with prickly counseling situations. You deal with a host of folks, each of which have their own preferences and expectations. You can go from, again, the darkness of despair to celebrating the introduction of a little one into this world in literally a day. That tends to play havoc on your spiritual and emotional state after years. Like I mentioned, 45% of us in ministry end up taking either a forced sabbatical or we take it voluntarily. It's a good thing that you've allowed your pastor time away. Pray for him. Pray for Kathy and the kids. And I can assure you, when he comes back, he is going to be a better pastor. Not that he wasn't a great one, but he's going to be renewed and encouraged. And pray for him daily. And boy, just love your pastors. Love your pastors. It's so good to get to know Pastor Dan just a little bit. You are blessed to have the team of people here that you have. You realize that? Oh, you are. So, boy, just love on them. And hopefully you'll be able to keep them in good health for a lot of years. A lot of years. Well, this morning I have the task of, in baseball terms, in fact, I heard it used a couple of times this morning, of being the closer. I get to pitch the final inning in the study that you've had of the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books, I might add. Well, hopefully as a closer, I will go out a winner and not just totally tube all the fine efforts of the lead pitcher who's been up here in the innings previous. And I understand, Dan, you probably were in the chute last week. Is that right? Oh, really? That was one of the good ones? Okay, good. So he got you out of those innings as well. All right. Last month, the month of April, on the 2nd to be exact, USA Today carried an article citing what adults here in the United States say that their idea of the American dream, what it looks like, may find it interesting. 74% felt that the American dream means the freedom to accomplish anything. 68% said, it's the freedom to say and to be able to do what you would like to do. 64% dream that children, their children, would be financially better off. And 61% say being financially secure is of huge importance. Well, I wonder if that's your dream. I mean, it's really not bad, those factors. However, what happens if to your contentment gauge, I would say, if those particular things are not occurring in your life? I mean, let's face it, we are not in the best of times economically, are we? Far from it. And so perhaps the dreams that some of you have had for financial security for your kids or your grandkids, well, you saw that actually go south as you've watched your the earnings on your investments plummet. It's unsettling. It's unsettling. Contentment certainly is a major theme, if not the theme, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. In fact, if you don't have your Bible open, you need to. We'll be in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And also there is an insert in your bulletin to allow you to take some scribal notes if you would like. If you picked up just about any dictionary, started to look at the word contentment, you would see a number of descriptives given to try to give us a handle on this thing. Contentment is described as satisfaction, as gratification, fulfillment, happiness, pleasure, cheerfulness, and ease, comfort, well-being, serenity. Kind of gives you kind of one of those ethereal feelings, doesn't it? Tranquility. Well, those are pretty good, I guess, if we would say. But what are those things? I mean, what actually brings this thing of contentment? Well, in today's passage that Pastor Dan has read for us, we're going to see some descriptives. And let me emphasize right up front, when you look through that passage of Scripture, you cannot miss a dominant statement that Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Contentment is kind of like patience. How many of you have prayed for patience? Oh, it's a terrible thing to pray for. Don't pray for patience, okay? Because the Scripture says that tribulation brings patience. Good, good. Well, some of us prayed for it. I just figured, you know, life gives me enough of that without me asking for it. So, patience. Well, contentment's kind of like that, you know? Oh, God, give me a spirit of contentment. It's a great prayer. Well, needless to say, contentment doesn't come when everything is going just peachy. That's where the rub is. It's learning to be content no matter what the circumstances are. And that's really what Paul tells us. Well, I've offered you what I believe are four, at least three, that are predominantly expressed in the text today, but four ways that you and I can learn to be content. And the first is this. Number one is to look at the providence of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Now, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. How many of you believe in divine providence? Oh, my goodness, only 17 of you raised your hand. Come on, how many of you believe in divine providence, for goodness sakes? That's better. All right. Well, providence comes from two Latin words, pro and videntia. City of Providence, Rhode Island, is named for that. Well, pro means to beforehand, and video, it's how we get our word video, or videntia, and that means to be able to see beforehand. So, in short, providence means that God is able to see beforehand everything that happens. Now, it doesn't simply mean, here it is, it doesn't simply mean that God knows beforehand the things that are going to happen, because really there's a lot more to it. I submit this to you. Divine providence is the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for fulfilling his purposes. Want me to read that again? Okay, good. Divine providence is the working of God in advance in order to arrange the circumstances and situations for fulfilling his purposes. And the amazing thing about God's providence is this. His control is all-inclusive It's certain. And yet he doesn't violate the freedom of choice that he's given to us as individuals. And you know, the Bible has amazing, vivid stories that illustrate providence, divine providence at work. I would dare say that probably the capstone of those illustrations is the story of Joseph and his brothers. How many of you remember that? Joseph and his brothers. Not the Joseph as in Mary and Jesus Joseph, but the Joseph of Old Testament. Okay? You can read his story. It starts in Genesis chapter 37, and it continues through the 50th chapter. Let me give you just a very compacted version of what happens. You remember Joseph was one of 12 sons that was born to Jacob. Jacob, of course, became known as the father of Israel. So you've got 12 kids. That's enough to create sons, enough interesting dynamics in a family. What a lot of us tend to forget or didn't realize if we've read the story, that though there was one father involved, Jacob, there were four different mothers involved in that household. Yo, that must have created some interesting dynamics, do you think? I mean, moms. Oh, and we applaud you mothers. We applaud you mothers. I mean, you'll defend your kids. Oh, you want the best in your kids? Really, from the heart of a mom, often we think, my kid would do that. Well, you realize my kid will do that, you know, at times. But I mean, you'll just go to the wall in wanting your kid to succeed and just to be able to accomplish the best, right? Okay. So you've got that dynamic that's going on of all these four mothers in the same household who are having this kind of involvement in stuff that they're encouraging. Of course, Jacob's getting an earful of it, no doubt. And all of the boys, they're all being favored. Well, you can imagine being raised in that kind of an environment of some of the seeds that would actually be sown and, of course, would be producing some fruit. There was a lot of jealousy. There was resentment. There was anger. I mean, that's just a few of those things. That, of course, bred bitterness. And so you remember the story, I'm sure, what takes place. On top of that, by the way, Joseph was the favorite of Israel. There was just something special. And it seems that Father Jacob, Father Israel, definitely showed his favoritism. Remember, Joseph had the coat of many colors? Kind of made him stand out amidst all the other brothers, you know. This one's special. Well, that finally, the brothers had it up to here. And so instead of killing him, that was the original plan, they come up with what they thought was a better plan and sold him as a slave. Remember that? And so the kid is 17 years old at this point, Joseph. And for the next 20 years, his life takes a course that he had never dreamed nor would he have planned. Now, you remember what it was like when you were 17? For some of us, we can barely remember what it was like when we were 17. Some of you are still looking at your head, 17, all right. I mean, there's dreams, you've got hopes, you've got aspirations. In today's world, a 17-year-old is starting to look forward to college and a lot of the things are going to be taking place. So there's a lot of dreams and things that are out there. You're anticipating. Suddenly, all of that is just gone. You find yourself a slave. And life is not taking the course that you'd wish it would take. So we see a lot of things happen in Joseph's life. Some great things, but boy, some horrible things as well. 20 years later, we view him, find him in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis, and he gets to meet these brothers again, face to face. Oh, I know how I would have felt, I'll be honest with you. There's a part of me that would have said, I want to see you turkey squirm. But he didn't. Remarkable. And finally, as it goes back and forth, and it's just a fascinating account if you haven't read it, Joseph does meet these brothers face to face, reconciles, and listen to what he says. In the 45th chapter, in verse 5. He says, don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. And then in the 50th chapter in verse 20, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done. You see, Joseph understood the providence of God at work. He understood that all of the circumstances and everything that had happened in his life, was it pleasant? Mm-mm. Was God in control? Absolutely. Did God bring good and accomplish his purposes out of it as a result? You betcha. And so he could say, this is all part of the plan of God, and I'm grateful for it. Remarkable. Joseph understood what it was to be content in any and every situation. The author of the book that we're reading right now, Paul the Apostle, said to the believers at Rome, something that, of course, we've hung on to and used to so many times, in the 8th chapter in verse 28, he says, and we know that in all things, how many things? All things, God works together for the good, for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good. So understand this. Life is not a series of random accidents. It's a series of divine appointments. That's not original with me. Warren Wiersbe first said it. But it's right on target. Life is not a series of accidents, but it's a series of divine appointments. You see, God is never caught by surprise. Do you think that our Heavenly Father up in heaven, as he's viewing the circumstances, as any given tragedy that occurs in every day, is doing this, oh no, what am I going to do now? Of course not. I believe, if I'm understanding the scriptures right, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that basically God is saying, no problem. You just watch what I've planned and how I'm going to work in spite of all of these circumstances. That is the God that we know and worship. And I love the words from Isaiah in the 48th chapter in verse 17. Mark it down, memorize it if you haven't. Isaiah 48, 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. And so I submit to you this morning, number one, contentment is learned by looking at the providence of God. Number two, second thing we can learn from this passage, contentment is learned when we live in the power of God. It's learned when we live in the power of God. You know, as you read through Paul's words in these closing words, this is not a man going, oh, woe is me. You know, circumstances were not the best. Hello, he's in jail. He's probably just got only the clothes on his back. He is prohibited from having freedom, from doing the things that he would like to do. And so if a contentment meter is going to be registering in terms of the positive side in his life, and he's able to say, I'm content in whatever the circumstances are. He had been going without. That's where he was right now. And yet he says, hey, God's good. It's not a problem. You know, I think what we have here is, not to be just overly simplistic, but it's more of a thermometer issue than it is, or a thermostat issue than it is a thermometer. You do know the difference, I hope. Okay. A thermometer on the walls, see one in the back there, that controls the environment, right? You set it at whatever you like to feel is your comfort zone, that controls it. A thermostat does that. There you go, we'll get it straight. A thermometer, on the other hand, that just tells you what's going on. It is affected by the environment. You see, this man is living from the thermostat perspective, is that because of what was going on internally in his perspective, it would allow him then to have actually an influence, but to be able to view the circumstances quite differently than just being saying, oh, because of the way they are now, this is going to affect me in a profound way. Interesting word, content. Basically, it means self-sufficient. Now, you might think, whoa. I mean, we can't do it unless the power of God. Is that correct? That is very correct. But it is a sufficiency that is satisfied with one's lot, and it's not a matter of saying, oh, well, that's life, it's my cross to bear, but rather it's this. It's a grace-endued awareness that in the midst of the circumstances that are not only upon us and are around us, underneath us are the everlasting arms of a heavenly Father who loves us beyond measure and is going to use the circumstances ultimately for the accomplishment of His purposes. And so contentment comes from within. If I really believe God is who He says He is, that He controls and has an influence on everything that's going on, is going to use it for the good. He is living within me because of my faith in the Lord Jesus, and I have the Spirit of God who is within, I can be content. Because He's going to give me just what I need to be able to make it through these circumstances. That is living by the power of God. And so contentment enables us to praise instead of panic. It gives us the grace to be able to delight in what God is doing rather than to despair with the circumstances. You may be broke, but you don't have to be broken. Or if you have plenty, make sure you praise Him. Don't miss the fact again that Paul says, I have learned to be content. See, it just didn't happen. Contentment comes through walking with God over time. It's nurtured when we focus on God, not on the circumstances, and we trust Him to give us the grace to make it through. And so contentment comes from within, not from without. Aren't you glad spring is here, by the way? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Leaves. I love leaves. You can see all those little buds on not only just your deciduous trees, isn't that a great word, but also on fruit trees, if you may be seeing some of that. What's the most important thing about a tree? What's the most important thing about a tree? Fruits! You got it! I tell you what, you'd have flunked living in an agricultural community if you said something different. Of course, it's roots! Roots! Deep roots. Contentment with Christ comes in depending upon Him to carry us through and drawing upon the strength that He gives. And how many times does Paul say that in this book of Philippians? Well, you look in verse chapter 1, in verse 6. I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. The 21st verse of that first chapter. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the second chapter of Philippians, verses 12 and 13, therefore, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who energizes or who works in you both to will and to act according to His good purpose. Chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 12. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I've already attained all of this, or have I been made perfect, but I press on, pressing on. I believe Paul's declaration and life motto was, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I love Eugene Peterson's rendering of Philippians 4:13 in the Message. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me what I am. Isn't that great? How many of you have got Philippians chapter 4:13 memorized? Good, good, good. We're all going to do it. Okay? Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Come on, we're going to have some fun. All right? Real quick. Okay. Here we go. Repeat after me. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let's throw a little animation in now in it, okay? I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Good. Give yourself an applause. You did really good. Okay, you got it. You got it. Hang on to that now. You can do everything through Him who gives us strength. And that means if you are a mother who is raising children, you are maintaining a household. It means that if you are dealing with unemployment or the impact of a faltering economy, it means if you are working in a negative working element, thankfully at least you are employed, it means that you can do everything through Him who gives you strength. Third thing of learning how to be content, we got to speed on here, is to lean on the promises of God. Lean on the promises of God. You know, as Paul was thanking the Philippians for meeting his needs, he encouraged them with the truth, you know, God's going to meet all of your needs, and He'll meet my needs just as well. That's why he could say in that chapter, verse 19, my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you haven't read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, you need to revisit that again. Matthew 6, 25 and 34. And just camp on the promises there that when you keep God first in your life, all of your needs are going to be met. All of them. Keep Him first. I love, one of my life favorites is Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Great promise. So do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a great verse? A great verse. One of the things that I've found that God uses and just helps me get a handle on, when I start questioning and wavering and doubting and think, oh God, what am I going to do in the midst of this right now? And I still deal with that. That's why it's a learning process of being content. I have to take passages of Scripture like that and put them in first-person sense, you know? God, I trust you. But also, you know something else that has really helped me? I have taken passages of Scripture, just say like the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. God, I'm just not going to want. I use that as a prayer. But also, I want to really take a piece of paper, put it next to your Bible, and write it as though God were speaking to you. Put your name in. Okay, Bill, I want you to know I am your shepherd, and you aren't going to want for anything. I'm going to guide you and make you lie down in green pastures. That is, I'm going to put you in places. I'm going to provide for you. If you'll trust me, you're going to see that I'm going to nurture you and carry you through. And so I write those things as though God were speaking. And boy, that does something remarkable in terms of causing Scripture to begin to come alive. You lean on the promises of God. Great stuff. Fourth thing, closing. I believe contentment is learned this way. Though this is not a primary point that is being expressed in this great passage of Scripture, but I believe it's something to be included in the final two verses. Notice there's a greeting, right? Greet all the people and so on and things. I believe one of the ingredients that we learn contentment is to love all of the people of God. To love all of the people of God. You know, in many ways, the church at Philippi was probably much like the church at Rothbury. Looking out, a lot of different ages, groups, different careers, vocations, different likes, different backgrounds, different preferences. Well, whenever you have difference, you inevitably are going to have differences. Does happen. Paul understood that just as contentment was learned and acquired by depending upon the power of God, he also knew that living with and working with and serving with and worshiping with other people who are very different and vice versa, if I just love them as God told me to, I'm going to learn to be content and understand that just because we're different, it doesn't mean that we're wrong. See? And that's one of those things that you and I have to just work at. Work at. As part of the body is so wonderfully diverse. And when we trust God, we can look at people through the eyes of Jesus. So there you have it. Learning to be content is a process. Look at the providence of God. Live in the power of God. Lean on the promises of God. And love all the people of God. Amen? Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord God, for the treasure of your word. And thank you that you are not finished with any of us. I pray that in the midst of these turbulent times that we live, that you would grace us with a spirit of contentment. We sure can't do that ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would use all of that not only to bring glory to yourself, but to point others to you and to the reality of your presence and power in our lives. For this, we give you our thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.